Using your talent. You say, well, I don't have a talent. Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Brother Jack LeGrand used to say, he'd whistle. He'd whistle during the service. That's a joyful noise. If you can whistle, get up here and whistle. Whistle through it. Hum through it. I find myself humming through all of them anyway. Amen? I enjoy them. I like them. Like Brother Pollard says, I like them. Well, I'll tell you, I was reading in the bulletin this morning. I like that statement by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Listen to what he said. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at the present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. I believe that's still a very true statement today. Now remember when this was written, well over 100 years ago. And folks, I'll tell you, sad to say, the world has more influence over the church today than it had during the days of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that is sad to say, because you and I can do something. We don't have to allow the world to have influence over the church of the living God. Amen? We have the strength and the power to be able to overrule and make sure that God's house is what it ought to be. Well, amen. Father's Day, great day. You know that fathers are going to get a sermon today, right? All mothers ought to say what? Amen. Amen. Everybody, I'll tell you, these women should have shouted, glory to God, it's the man's turn to get. Well, Brother Ron, he told me this morning, he said, I hope I don't steal your thunder and I'm going to be teaching this morning about fathers. I said, you go right ahead. I'm going to tell you, you can't steal the thunder from God's Word. It doesn't matter who speaks it. I'm going to tell you, God's Word always thunders anytime you open up the good Word of God. But if you will, turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. Now, I'm sure that you've heard a similar message on Father's Day, probably from me. But I don't know that you have ever heard a Father's Day message preached from this particular text. But you'll hear it today. This may be the first. And I'm not trying to be the first, because I'm not saying that this is the first time that this passage of Scripture has ever been preached about. I've preached about it before, but from a particular subject or from a different subject that I've preached from. But today I want to relate this to fathers, and I want to relate this to parents. Parents. Boy, we've got a great responsibility as mothers and fathers, do we not? Everybody ought to say amen right there. One of the greatest responsibilities we have is to bring our children up, as the Bible reminds us, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now let me say right here that there are no perfect parents. I'd be the first one that would tell you that I made many parental mistakes. And if I could do it all over again, I would be a better parent. I'd be a much better parent. Hindsight is 20/20, they say, right? But if I had it to do all over again, I would do things a lot different from a parental perspective. I failed in many areas. I failed in many areas, sad to say. But the thing is, I can't go back. I can't go back and change those things. But for some of you who still have children at home and in those impressionable years that you can make some changes and become a better parent. When we think about parenthood is something that never ceases. That role, that job never ceases in our lives. We're always parents. Even though there are certain circumstances that may change, just like, you know, the Bible said that when a man gets married, therefore shall a man leave what? His father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, I know for some mothers that's difficult. For some mothers that's difficult when the son leaves his father and mother And those of you that have a son, you know what I'm talking about. They cleave to that wife. And sometimes mamas get jealous over that. They do. But that's God's way. That's God's way. That's God's plan for that. But you know, we think about these things that we can change. But I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled this, on this thought, how to grow God-fearing children. Now, I'm going to mention something right here, and I want to thank Brother Phil and Miss Jessica for the produce that they've been bringing in already this year. How many of you have enjoyed it? Potatoes, squash, we've enjoyed those things. And they brought some more in today, and I appreciate that because I can use them as an illustration this morning. Now, isn't that a pretty piece of squash right there? That is pretty. That is I'm going to tell you, that'd be good right there. It will be good. You cut up some onions in there and fry that up in the pan, and Donald likes to put them little new potatoes that they grow in there all together, mix it up together. I'm going to tell you, they're really good. They're really good. And then the cucumber, look at that. You couldn't find, Publix hadn't got anything like that. I guarantee you, Publix, Winn-Dixie, and none of them grow them like this right here. These are homegrown, folks, and I appreciate that. But, you know, I want to use these as an example. We talk a lot about growing produce. But I'm going to tell you this morning, we want to think about growing God-fearing children. The Apostle John wrote in the book of 3 John, he said, I have no greater joy. And what he was talking about was in life. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That ought to be the desire of every God-fearing, saved parent here today. And within the sound of my voice, that you rear and grow God-fearing children. We ought to all have that desire. I hope that we're doing that for the glory of God. Let's read together. Stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 24, I'll begin reading in verse number 30. The Bible said, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Notice verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Here the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, there was a lesson that I learned when I saw that picture. Now see this picture right here. These things right here didn't just happen. There was a seed that had to be planted and had to be sown. The ground had to be prepared. There had to be work and labor and sweat that went along with this. There was a portion on man's part that they had to play to produce these things. But realize this, without God's help, these things would have never come about. As Paul describes there in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about one sows and another waters, but God gives the increase. You can prepare the soil, you can plant the seed, you can wait, you can do all kind of work, and if God is not a part of it and involved in it, it'll never produce a harvest. It'll never produce fruit. And the same is true in our lives when it comes to parenting. There are too many people in this world today that are trying to do it themselves. As a parent, we cannot do it without God's help. We are seeing the result of parenting without God in this world today. That's what we're seeing. This is what we want. We want good fruit. We want fruit that will remain. We want a generation that will come after us who are God-fearing individuals who love God and country and family and are willing to do their all to honor and to glorify Him. So Solomon said, I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I learned the lesson. Verse 33, he said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. How to grow God-fearing children. Lord, we thank you for this reading this morning. Bless the message, we pray. Speak not only to our fathers today, speak to all that they may receive instruction, Lord, as Solomon did. Instruction that will help us in our role as parents. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we know that he is dealing with the subject of slothfulness or laziness. What is the outcome of lazy parents? What is the outcome of lazy parents? Let me say that parenting requires what? It requires work. It requires labor. It requires sweat, just like this fruit required to produce it. Brother Phil and Miss Jessica had to get out there, as I said, they had to till the soil. They had to take the hose and rake it and set up the rows there to plant the seed. And they plant the seed and they water it and they weed it and do all the things that are necessary to produce a good harvest. And that's what you and I should do as parents. We should do everything that is necessary and needful to produce a harvest in our children's life and to bring about God-fearing children. But in this case right here, it gives an example of one that is slothful. He said there in verse number 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man that was void of understanding. Here was a man that was spiritually, no doubt he was spiritually ignorant and he was spiritually discerned, as the Bible tells us. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get too much of a harvest when you go out there and plant the seed and just let it grow and do nothing. And do nothing. There are a lot of parents today. There are a lot of fathers and mothers that have produced a seed or have produced a fruit that have children, and they do nothing with them. What does Solomon say when it comes to mothers? Now, I realize mothers, but we could look at this from a parental standpoint. The Bible said that a child left to himself will do what? It will bring his mother to shame. But not only a child that's left to himself will bring his mother to shame, he'll bring shame and reproach upon his father as well. That's why we as parents, we ought to be willing to put forth the work, the labor, the sweat into our children to produce a great harvest and to produce God-fearing children, a generation that knows God and a generation that fears Almighty God. But what is the outcome of lazy parents? I'll tell you, it's bankrupt children. That is the outcome of lazy parents, are bankrupt children. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 20, we find here as Moses concludes the Pentateuch, those five first books of the Bible, he describes there this generation. He describes them as a froward generation. Children in whom is what? No faith. Absolutely bankrupt of faith. Now the word froward, I looked that word up. Anybody have an idea what that means? It means difficult or hard to get along with. I'm going to tell you, our young people today, they are most difficult to get along with. They're hard to deal with today. But why is that? I'll tell you. How many of you ever heard this? That the fruit doesn't fall far from what? The tree. In other words, I made a statement a few moments ago that children are what we make them. Our children are what we make them. I've used this illustration before. Those of you that have children, I want you to think and have a mental, I want you to take a mental test right now. I want you to take a mental test and look at your children mentally. And think about your children. Now I know there's certain things that you like about your children. There's certain things that you love about your children. I'm the same way. I like my children. I love my children. But there's some things that I don't like about my children. And that's what I want you to look at today. I want you to look mentally at your children, and I want you to consider this morning what you don't like about them. Think about it just for a moment. If you got to close your eyes and think about it, close your eyes and think about it. I don't even have to close my eyes. I know what it is. And like I said just a few moments ago, that the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Because what I dislike about my children is true in my own life. That's where I failed as a parent. That's where I failed as a parent. Now realize this, I can't go back. I wished I could. There have been times that I have apologized, and I can't apologize enough to my children for failing them in many ways and in many areas. I can't go back, but I can sure pray for them, and I do. I labor day and night in prayer for my children. That's where that responsibility as a parent never ends. No, we may not have the hold and the grasp and the influence over our grown children the way that we once did when they were children, but I'm going to tell you, we sure need to keep praying for them. Just as we prayed for them when they were children, we need to pray for them in their adulthood, that they'll be the parents that God wants them to be, that they won't be lazy and produce a bankrupt harvest of children who are froward in their way and who have no faith in God whatsoever. You remember the words in the book of Judges chapter number 2, after the death of the great leader Joshua. And all the days that Joshua were around, the people served God and they followed the God of Israel. But the Bible said after the death of Joshua, there arose another generation. A generation that knew not the Lord. A generation who did not know the works of Almighty God. And whose fault was that? It was the parents' fault because of that. It was the late Dr. Bob Jones Sr. that uttered these words many years ago when he said, it is easier to build boys and girls than it is to mend or to repair men and women. You know what we're doing today? Look at our prison system, which by the way is broken. Our judicial system is broken. Needs some repairs. But today our prisons and our hospitals are filled with men and women that we are trying to repair because they had failed home lives and failed parents that failed them and created them and made them what they were and what they are. I'm going to tell you, our focus today needs to be on building and growing great children and God-fearing children for the glory of God. That ought to be, hey, by the way, that is a parent's most important responsibility. Its top priority in mom and dad's life is your children. I realize today, and I said the same thing, I've got to make a living, and I realize that we do. Because as Brother Ron used these verses from 1 Timothy chapter 5, that if a man provide not for those of his own household, he hath what? Denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's an unbeliever. Man, that's pretty bad when God says that if a man, if he don't provide for those of his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever in the sight of God. That's what the Bible said. But we need to focus on growing our children, bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to produce a godly heritage in their lives. I've used this before, but if we're going to prepare our children for life, we've got to reach them in the impressionable years of their life. The impressionable years of a child's life is from 1 to 5 years old. 1 to 5 years old. Those are the most impressionable years in a child's life. They say that a child learns more in the first 5 years of their life than they learn the rest of their life. Think about that. What is that? That's foundational. What does the Bible talk about? The importance of foundation. That's when we either win our child or we lose our child. In many cases, is the first 5 years of their life. You say, preacher, my children have already exceeded that time. They already. What can I do? Can I go back? No, you can't go back. But I'm gonna tell you, there's a starting point, and that's where you need to commit today to start as a parent. Your children may be teenagers. Your children may be in early adulthood. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. Did you hear that? It's never too late to start doing the right thing. Maybe you fail like I have as a parent. Maybe you have gone astray as a parent, but it's never too late to start doing the right thing. And that's what we need to do today is commit. Those first 5 years, I heard this many years ago, this statistic from the Catholic Church that said this. Catholic Church says you give me a child from ages 1 to 5 years old and they'll be a Catholic the rest of their life. Why? Because they saw the importance of getting that child during those impressionable years. Now this right here is, this is an older article, but I thought it was still very relevant for today. This article was came about in April of 2001. That's 20 years ago. 20 years ago. I had this in my file. I came across it here this past week as I was studying and making preparation for the message. This article happened to be written by Dr. Alan Dickerson, who was the pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church in Elkton, Maryland. And this came about from an article in the Maranatha Baptist Watchman that they called it. But listen what he says right here. He says, most of us who fail in our duties as Christian parents do so not because we have deliberately chosen to fail, but we have become careless and busy with other things, and we have seen the warning signs that should remind us that something is wrong with our child rearing. If you have to answer yes to any of the following questions, perhaps you ought to ask the Lord to help you make whatever corrections or changes are necessary in your life. And here's the questions. This is a test. Do you have to tell your child more than once to go to sleep, be quiet in church, stop crying, or to finish a job? Think about that. Second question. Does your child fail to answer immediately and respectfully when you or another adult speaks to them? Has your child gotten the impression that he or she can sometimes get away with disobedience? Sad to say, that is the mindset of so many children today. I see adults in my workforce that believe that they can violate any rule that we have without any repercussion whatsoever. That is the mindset of our world today, that there are no consequences for wrongdoing. Do you allow your children to withdraw into a sullen, stubborn silence when he fails to get his own way? Has your child failed to develop and appreciate for the rights and properties of others? Is your child allowed to argue with you when you tell them what to do? Is your child an habitual whiner or a complainer? Does your child prefer being everywhere else but at home? Does your child scoff at the things you consider important? Does your child rarely or never discuss with you his dreams or his plans? Does your teenager make all the choices about his life without regards to your values? Have you become aware that your children make no significant contribution to the home, either in their help with the work or in their attitude? Are your teenagers pretty much allowed to follow the curfew hours which the world sets for its children? Do you feel you are unable to trust your children's words? Does your child prefer non-Christian friends and non-Christian activities as the fellowship and activities of the Christian people? When your child has a run-in with authority outside the home, are you quick to assume the attitude that the teacher, the police officer, the boss, etc., that they have been wrong and your child is always right? Are your children allowed to choose their style of hair and appearance without any regard to the teaching of the Bible? If you answered yes to any of those questions, those are some real warning signs that your children are going astray and you're not fulfilling that role as a parent. Warning signs. There's another article that was written by a woman. This is a secular article written by Catherine Pearson. And what she said there was how to avoid raising entitled children. We've heard a lot about that, about entitlement today. Haven't we not? If you've been listening to the news, what's been going on, you've been looking at it, social media, however you get your news, you're watching it, they talk a lot about entitled children. Do you know the word entitlement is just a new word for spoiled? We used to call it spoiled children. Children that were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, if you want to call it that. That's the old term for it, our term in our generation. But this secular article, listen, which has some biblical guidelines and thoughts in there, but this is a secular article. How to avoid raising entitled kids. Number one, teach them how to cope with not getting their way or learning to lose gracefully. You know, every child or most children today think that they've got to get their way. I remember hearing Tom Farrell say one time they were coming back from a meeting. He was using the illustration. He said the kids were saying, "We're going to McDonald's after church and get us something to eat. We're going to get a hamburger." He said, "Who said we're going to McDonald's? We said we're going to McDonald's." He said, "We're not going to McDonald's." Now, he liked McDonald's, but he said, "We're not going to McDonald's because that was their decision." He said, "I'm going to do what I want to do." That's the way a parent should be. Do your kids, your children, do they pitch a fit till they get what they want? You know what the mentality of our generation is today? And it's seen everywhere. Everybody gets a trophy nowadays. Every child on the athletic team, whether it be basketball or baseball or football or soccer or whatever it is, everybody gets a trophy, everybody gets an award. Why? Because what the mentality of this world is that you're going to warp their thinking if they don't get what everybody else is getting. In my day and time, there was one person that got the trophy. And fortunately, I was the one that got the trophy. For 3 years on my high school football team, I was voted by coaches and the team. as the most valuable player. There was one trophy given, and I got the trophy. Nobody else got the trophy. Now, I realize I couldn't have done it without the rest of the team. But everybody didn't get a trophy. But nowadays, everybody gets a trophy. That's why kids today, young people today, children today, they've not learned the lesson of losing gracefully. The second thing in this article on how to rear or raise or to avoid raising entitled kids was give them household responsibilities. Give them household responsibilities. In other words, duties around the household. I remember one thing, Kristen and Curtis both would tell you that they had duties and responsibilities around the house. One of them was to make sure that their room, if nothing else, that their room was cleaned up every day. I remember one time when I took off of work early one day and I came home. Curtis had not fulfilled his household responsibilities for that day. And I come into the house, and guess who meets me at the door? Curtis. It was during the summertime. He was at home, out of school. He says, "Dad, you're not supposed to be home yet." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "I hadn't had time to clean my room up yet." He said, "Why are you coming in early today?" I said, "Because I wanted to come see if you got your room cleaned up." Children need responsibilities around the household. They need to learn the value of hard work and the reward of hard work. The third lesson that she teaches in this secular article here on how to avoid raising entitled kids is be clear on your parental boundaries and your expectations. Be clear. Set some guidelines, some rules, some expectations for your children and expect them to live by those. The fourth way, she says, model the behavior you want to see in your children. Now, that's a big one right there. Model the behavior you want to see in your children. How can you expect your child to be a model child, to be a model individual, and you don't model that yourself? You know what that is called? The Bible calls that hypocrisy. And that's one of the greatest damages that you and I as a parent can do to our children in destroying our children is to expect one thing out of them and us live another lifestyle completely and totally different. If you want your child to be a certain way, then model that behavior in your home as a parent, and especially as a father. Why? Because you are the leader of that household, and the Bible says that and tells us, just like Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, that everything rises and falls on leadership. Ultimately, Dad, we are responsible when we stand before God one day for it. Pretty good, isn't it, from a secular standpoint? We model those behaviors. One of the things in our society that probably troubles me the most about our generation and the culture that we're living in, Brother Ron touched on it just a little bit this morning in Sunday school, but it's all of the anger that we have in our children today. Anger. Anger. I have to remind myself that the Bible reminds us that what? Be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. We've got a lot of foolish young people today. Why? Because they have foolish and angry parents. Angry adults, most likely, in every case, were angry children. That's why the Bible, as Brother Ron quoted this morning and read this morning, and as I've already quoted in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, in the direction that God's Word gives us as fathers, when He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You've heard these things before that provoke and anger our children today. And we're guilty of provoking our children. Number one, a lack of discipline. Let me say, mom and dad, when you do not discipline your children, and I'm not saying that every time your child does something wrong, you've got to get the hickory out, you've got to get the switch out, you've got to get the belt out, or whatever you use, or use your hand, the paddle, a spoon, a spatula, or whatever you may use to spank that child. You say, "Preacher, that sounds like abuse to me." No, if you hit them in the right place, they got plenty of padding on it. Right back there. Plenty of padding. That's why I believe that's why God cushioned that area back there for that purpose. Very sensitive. But it can take a lot of punishment. A lot of punishment. Lack of discipline. When a child is left to themselves, do whatever they want to do, I'm going to tell you, it frustrates them. But when you correct them, really, they show you love. It shows that you love them and that you care for them and that you want God's very best for them. When we wrongfully discipline them, and sad to say, I've been guilty of that over the years. Both my children probably say amen to that. Yeah, you wrongly disciplined us several times. There were times, and sad to say, many times we allow our children to frustrate us. We allow our children to bring us to the boiling point when most likely we should have gone ahead and taken care of the matter long before we did, but we've come to that place in our life where we explode like a stick of dynamite. And that's something that we should not do. When we do that, it provokes our children. When we neglect our children or shun our children, when we do not make time for our children, this frustrates them and angers them. And we've got so many today, and I know Brother Ron, I'm just joking around, but he was kind of tippy-toeing around it. I realize today the culture that we're living in is far different than it was many years ago. But I talked to a man just this past week on the importance. He was talking about a new mother and father, and they were talking about the weight of those parental responsibilities. And he was talking to this particular couple about their need to get in church and to do certain things and all of this. And you know, and I told him, I said, "You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right." And I said, I asked him the question. I said, "Does the mother stay at home? Is she a stay-at-home mom and mother, or wife and mother?" And he said, "No, she works." I realize today that there are situations where both husband and wives work. And I will say that I am not against a woman in the workforce. I'm not a chauvinist, but I'm going to tell you, if there's any way that when that child is born, if a mother can stay with that child until that child starts to school before she starts work, that's the best thing. Because a mother being the keeper of the house is going to show more love, more affection, more discipline to that child in those impressionable years. You know what we're getting, folks? We're getting the offspring of what Hollywood has raised in our televisions, on our television set. We're getting the offspring today of daycares and secular school system and secular education, what has been brainwashed into our children's minds. That's what we're getting today. That's why our world is so corrupt, and that's why our world, and that's why our churches and our homes and our families are in such a mess. Because everybody is rearing our children rather than mom and dad. God help us. We can also anger or frustrate our children when we expect too much of them by never showing them the affection that they need and desire. That's why many, many children resort to premarital sex and to fornication because they don't get the needed affection at home that they need. And I'm not talking about just daughters. I'm talking about sons. Mom and Dad, there's nothing wrong with that boy getting up. He's not going to lose his masculinity by sitting in his mama's lap or his daddy's lap. We go see Curtis, and Curtis is a grown man. I tell him, crawl up here in your daddy's lap and let him love you a little bit. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Nothing weird about that. I love them as much today as I ever did. They're still my babies. And they're still mama's babies. Showing favoritism to other children, especially siblings, can frustrate our children. And we compare them with others, especially to their own siblings, that can frustrate and anger our children too. And the Bible reminds us we're not to provoke our children to wrath. The Bible says we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How to grow God-fearing children? Let me say it starts with planning. Planning. Just like Brother Phil and Miss Jessica raising this fine produce. They didn't just go out there one day, scratch up the ground, throw some seed out there. It took some planning. Planning. They had to plan. When it comes to a home and a marriage and family, you got to plan to have a Christian home. A Christian home is not something that is just that we just automatically have because we go to church or because I am supposedly a Christian. You've got to prepare and make preparation for a Christian home. And it starts by a Christian marriage. A man and a woman, by the way, a man and a woman. Not a man and a shim, but a man and a woman. A man and a woman that find themselves not in lust after one another. Sad to say that most marriages today are started not on genuine love, but lust. Because of premarital sex, because of a premarital relationship, because of a fornication and an ungodly relationship that is started, and then they decide, well, we'll get married. You've got to plan these things out. And a Christian home is something that you've got to make. You've got to make plans to have. I am going to have a Christian home. I remember before Donna and I ever said our I do's. We had things planned out. That I would be the breadwinner of the home. She would be a stay-at-home wife and a mother. We had already planned this. We had already planned and had set in our mind that when we said, I do, it was done. There were no grounds for divorcement. There were no grounds for separation. Just like Dr. Adrian Rogers said one time, I think his wife's name's Joyce. Dr. Adrian Rogers told his wife, Joyce, one day, he said, honey, if you ever pack your bags to leave, pack mine too, because I'm leaving with you. That's the same thing I told Donna. She packs her bags and leaves. I'm going with you, honey, pack mine too. Because it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others. We made a commitment to keep ourselves unto one another as long as we both shall live. Planning. It starts with planning. Planning a Christian home. Planning a Christian marriage. Planning to have Christian children. Children. Now realize this. Don and I, we know couples that have never been able to have children. They wanted children. They desired children. Unfortunately, there's men and women out there that can't have children. We're blessed because when Donna and I married, we were not sure that we were going to be able to have children. The doctors had told Donna with some of her health issues that she had, he said, possibility that we'd never have children. But look what we got. We got two precious children. Gifts from God. And that's what they are. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Why God rewarded us with children, I'll never know. We don't deserve them. But He rewarded us, and God's blessed us. It requires planning. Then to grow God-fearing children, it requires preparation, development. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child, now get this, in the way that he should go, or her, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. You've heard me say this, and I've preached this over the years, is one of the problems with our parenting is that we are trying to relive our lives through our children. God never intended on that. God never intended on a parent to be able to relive their lives through their children. We have a responsibility in preparation for our Christian home and family and our children is to develop our children in the way that they should go and what God wants them to do. And that's one of the things that Miss Donna and I, that we tried in our children, we tried to instill in them the importance of God's will and seeking God's will and God's direction in their life. I remember when Kristen came to me when she was saying, debating about what colleges that she would go to, what college that she would attend. And we went to Pensacola and we visited down there. We went to Bob Jones and we told her anywhere else you feel led that you might want to go, we'll go visit that. But I said, ultimately, the decision will be up to you. Now, I wasn't necessarily happy when she came and she said, well, Dad, I really feel like God wants me to go to Bob Jones University. It wasn't that I didn't want her to go to Bob Jones. It was the price of it. But you know what I told her? I said, God will provide. And you know what he did? God provided. Numerous ways. I could tell you, and you've probably heard the stories before, about how God brought the money in. We didn't have the money. We didn't have the money to send her to Bob Jones University and pay 4 years of college and then a couple of years of master's degree and all that. We didn't have the, but God met the need. Preparation, training. That's why, as that text says in Ephesians once again, verse 6, that we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As the Bible reminds us in the book of Deuteronomy, not only do we develop them, we disciple our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says in verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. God's word. It's the parent's responsibility to disciple that child, to bring them up in the nurture, discipline, or to disciple them. Teach them God's word. One writer said that we don't make idols out of our children. One writer also said that they had heard many people say, I live only for my child. Let me say, as a parent, you live for God. You don't live. If you live only for a child, you have made that child an idol. God takes precedence over all things. I realize that children have needs and they require our time, especially an infant, a newborn, a small child. But we find there, do not make an idol out of your child. Don't do everything for your child. Don't do everything for your child. This is in the development, the preparation of it. Don't tolerate stubbornness or rebellion out of your children. Do not punish them in anger, and don't give up on your child. Don't ever give up on them. I've known of parents over the years just said, I'm finished. I'm finished. Don't give up on your children. We've got to remember, God didn't give up on us, did He? God didn't give up on us. So we find that we develop our children, we disciple our children, but we also, as the Bible teaches us, we discipline our children. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give delight unto thy soul. So if we're going to grow God-fearing children, it requires planning and preparation. But of course, last but not least, it requires prayer. A lot of prayer. A lot of praying. 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 Praying is something that we must all do, is for our children, is to pray for them. Growing God-fearing children. One writer said, parents must model godliness in their life. Parents must train their children in God's Word. Parents must discipline their children scripturally and biblically. I remember it was Tua Tagovailoa. He was talking about his upbringing. And I believe there were three things that he said that he remembers about his upbringing. He said, first of all, it was the belt. He remembered the belt. The belt was what directed his life. The belt, I believe the belief, his beliefs that he was taught. And there was a third. Anybody remember what the third was? But there was three of them. But one of them was the belt. It does. It gives wisdom and instruction. Parents must avoid provoking their children, and parents must pray for their children. We can sow, we can water. God gives the increase. As I quoted a few moments ago from 1 John 3, when the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. What does it take to grow God-fearing children? Same thing that it takes to grow these things. It takes a lot of hard work, a lot of labor, a lot of planning, a lot of preparation, and it takes a whole lot of prayer. You remember Job and the story of Job and his life in chapter 1. What was Job doing there? Job was praying for his children. Job was praying for his children. And folks, that's what we need to do. We need to pray. We need to be the godly example that God wants us to be. Because we don't want somebody to come by our field. You say, preacher, what is our field? Our children. You know what? There's one thing about it this morning, and I'm going to say this in closing. And I know it's true about me and Miss Donna as well. But if you want to know what kind of parent an individual is, you look at the fruit. You look at their children. I learned this lesson a long time ago. If you want to know something about parents, don't go to the parents. Go to their children. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. They'll tell you about their parents. And not just, I mean, they're just being children. They're just telling the truth. The fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Remember, our children are what we make them. We've got a great responsibility as parents, don't we? And especially this morning as fathers. We can't expect more out of our children than what we expect out of ourselves. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, today I pray for our fathers. I pray that you would strengthen each one of them, their resolve to serve you, their willingness to walk with you and to do what you would have them to do. But Father, I pray for our parents here today. I pray for the parents of our small children here today. I pray for the parents of our teenagers. I pray for the parents of our young adults. I pray for all parents today, dear Lord, that you would be with them. Yes, we've made mistakes. Yes, we've failed, all of us. And truly, there are no perfect parents. I just pray, dear Lord, that we can learn from the mistakes that have been made and that we can seek your forgiveness with a repentant heart. And Lord, that we can go on for the glory of God. I pray that the relationships today between husbands and wives are what it should be. I pray that the relationship between parents and children and children or parents today are what it should be. As Brother Ron made the statement this morning, that if our relationship with our wife is not what it ought to be, our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. If our relationship with our children are not what it ought to be, our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. Lord, we're reminded of these truths today. I pray that, Lord, that we're in unity and in harmony as parents, dear God, bringing our children up and growing God-fearing children in that nurture and admonition of the Lord. Give wisdom, I pray. Give courage and give strength to our parents to be and to determine to be all that you want them to be for your honor and glory so that we can produce a godly seed after us. Bless this invitation, we pray. May it yield a harvest, the harvest that you want. In Jesus' name we pray.